All right, let's go to Revelation 20 for just a moment. And, you know, when I was a kid, my grandfather always had rabbit dogs, beagles. He liked to rabbit hunt. And he would turn those dogs loose, and then we would walk behind him, and the dogs would go and get on a rabbit and start running the rabbit. And he had two beagles. One of them's name was Lucky. I remember that. And they named him Lucky because he got bitten by a rattlesnake or a copperhead. We're not sure which one. And he didn't come home for about a week. And then one day we walked out and there he was. But the whole side of his face was, his eye was swollen shut and his face was all puffy. And he survived. He just laid there on the porch. My grandfather would take aspirin and melt it, put water on it and then dissolve it and pull his little lips up and pour the aspirin down into his mouth about every 4 hours. Poor guy was just tore up. But that happened to him twice that I remember. And so my grandfather called him Lucky because he survived that. He was lucky he survived it. Anyway, every now and then, these dogs, they would run a rabbit, and then they would somehow or another run that rabbit back towards you, which was really neat. And so you really didn't have to do a whole lot of effort. You could hear the dogs change the bark going, instead of going away from you, it's coming back towards you. And you better get ready because there's going to be a rabbit running through. But every now and then, those dogs would get off on a deer trail. They'd jump up a deer, and they would chase the deer. So the point is, while we're here in our study on the second coming of Christ and the return in chapter 19 and 20, I'm going to jump off on a rabbit trail and get on a deer trail for just a minute, okay? And there's a point that I want to make tonight. But if you will look, and just to remind you where we are in chapter 20, and in chapter 20 we have the return of Christ to the earth and the binding of the devil. All right, verse 2, it says, "And he, this angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the day is coming when the devil is going to be bound. Right now, the devil is free. He is running free. And we are seeing in our world today the effects of the devil running free. We are seeing what the devil in action, so to speak. So I want you now to go over to the Gospel of Luke for just a minute. Luke chapter 21. All right, Luke chapter 21. And I want to begin reading in verse 25. All right, let me go back and get a couple of other, just a few different verses here in this chapter. Look, please, at verse 8, 21, Luke 21, 8, it says, "And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now, let me remind you that one of the tools that the Antichrist no doubt will use is that he is the true Messiah. All right? Everything that God has, the devil has a counter for it. And it would do us all good to remember that. Everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit for it. Of course, the Bible presents Christ as the true Messiah. And so the Antichrist is going to, no doubt, portray himself as the true Christ, as the true anointed one, the Messiah. And so here Jesus says that during the tribulation period that many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. All right, look down at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Notice that, all things which are written. Folks, please understand this, not one prophecy can fail. Not one. Every prophecy has to be fulfilled. Every one. All right? Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. This generation, in other words, the generation that sees the signs that he is talking about here, the generation that sees these signs, this generation shall not pass away until the Lord returns. When you start seeing the signs, it's close. That's the point. When you start seeing the signs, realize it's close. Now, look at the next verse. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, let me go back to verse 22. Look at it again. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All right, now, not one prophecy can fail. Not one promise can fail. Not one. Not one. And we have spent years now, since 2010, we have spent years looking at all these prophecies that are in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that tell us the Lord is coming again. Dozens of them. Dozens. We have looked at them thoroughly. And not one of them can fail. Now, I take you back to something that I've said three or four times in our recent study of Revelation here. If there was one prophecy, just if there was a half of one prophecy that was not fulfilled, it would have been plastered on the front pages of the New York Times. It would have been plastered. Just one prophecy would have been plastered on Time magazine. I mean, you know, Bible proven to be false. But you have never seen that headline. Why? Because every single prophecy that has been spoken has been fulfilled exactly as it has been written. The Bible is true. All right? Now, with that in mind, let's pray. And then I want to show you something that I have uncovered here that I've found out this week, and share something with you, and then tie it together with Revelation 20. But let's pray first. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. I pray that you will give us understanding and wisdom. Give us that discerning spirit that is able to discern truth from error, truth from falsehood. And Father, help us to grasp the severity of these two verses. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. There's not one part of it that will fail. And when the Bible says the Lord is coming again, then the Lord is coming again. Case closed. And help us to understand that. And help us to see that when we begin to see all these things, it should show us how near the day of the Lord actually is to happening. So, Father, give us, I pray, understanding and excitement as we realize that we are seeing these things happen right before our eyes. And Lord, may they put a charge in our souls tonight and encourage us to serve and to be what you would have us be in these last days. So bless us now, Lord. We need your blessing. I pray you'll help me as I explain all this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to show you something that I have learned this week. I have been scouring since actually it started Sunday night after church. I have been scouring the news sites this week and starting Sunday night, trying to find some information about the Egypt Air flight that crashed into the Mediterranean at the end of last week. You remember that? You say, well, Pastor, why are you looking for information on that? Well, in about a month and 2 weeks, Pastor Ray and I are going to get on an Air France flight. By the way, this Air Egypt flight came out of Paris. We're getting on an Air France flight, and we are flying to Paris, and then we're going from Paris to Beirut. And so, you know, with airplanes falling out of the sky, you say, Pastor, where's your faith? My faith is in the Lord for salvation. Make no mistake about that, but I still have a fear of flying. It's not flying that bothers me. It's crashing that bothers me. I'm real leery of crashing. And so So anyway, that's what motivated me to start looking to see what I could find out about the Egypt Air disaster. Just to be blunt, the American media, what Rush Limbaugh calls the drive-by media, the drive-by crowd, I'm talking about the American media, has been eerily silent on the disappearance of yet another passenger jet that just seemed to vanish out of the sky and into the sea. Now, when it first happened last week, I noticed that the mainstream media, the American media, quickly, when they told the story of what had happened, that this plane had vanished, they quickly added an addendum to the story, and they said, there is no clear early evidence that this incident was caused by terrorism. And I thought, oh, of course not. No, of course. Planes fall out of the sky all the time. No, they don't. No, they don't. But the American media assured the American public that there is no clear evidence that this incident was caused by terrorism. So I started looking at some other sources, because I don't think that we're getting the truth here. We're getting what the White House wants us to hear. And so I started looking at some other sources, primarily what the reporters and the papers and the websites in the Middle East were saying about this matter. And several news sources over in the Middle East about Friday afternoon and Friday night, they started doing reports about the pilot of this airplane and his connection, wait for it, to the Muslim Brotherhood of Egypt. Hello, that got my attention, because we've learned about the Muslim Brotherhood. And these, all of the internet sites that I looked at were doing the story, and they produced pictures of this pilot sitting with Sheikh Yusuf al-Qadhafi. You say, who's he? He is one of the worst terrorists in the world. When I was doing this study on the Old Testament prophets back in 2010, I got on this website called Memri, M-E-M-R-I. Now, I think now you've got to pay for it, but back in 2010, you didn't have to pay for it. I think now they charge you a fee for looking at all the videos. And what they do is they capture sermons and what's going on in these in the Middle East, in these mosques, and then they translate it into English for you. And much of what I learned about Islam in 2010 and subsequently since then has been from going on that Memri site, M-E-M-R-I. If you want to look at it, go for it. There's some free stuff on there, but some of it now you got to pay for. Much of what I learned was from listening to this Qaradawi, or whatever his name is. How it's got a lot of Q's and R's and A's in it. I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's Qaradawi, and this guy is the Billy Graham of Egypt. Okay, he's the he is as big as it gets over there. Everybody and his dog follows him. Everybody. Okay? He is the head imam of the Muslim Brotherhood, and he is one of the worst terrorists in the world. He is the one that constantly, regularly calls for the destruction of Israel, for the annihilation of Israel. All right? Now, they had a picture of the pilot that took the plane down in the Mediterranean. They had a picture of him sitting with this sheik. They were best buds. Absolutely amazing. And I thought, well, if they can get this information, why can't Fox get it? And why can't CNN get it? You know? And the thought, now, folks, just think for a minute, okay? The thought of a Muslim taking down a jet with full of people, although this one only had about 65 people on it. Some of the others that went down were full. They were full. But the thought of a Muslim taking down a jet full of people who are also Muslims, to the Western mind, to our way of thinking. You see, here in America, at least right now, sane people value life. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we kind of value life here in America. We kind of look at life through a little different prism than a lot of folks look at life. But the thought of a Muslim man taking down a jet full of people and killing them and him committing suicide, I mean, to us, to the Western mind, that's just beyond understanding. We can't comprehend why somebody would do that. Why would a Muslim man commit suicide and in the process take out a plane load of people who are, for the most part, Muslim just like him? Now, the Quran speaks against suicide. The Quran says suicide is a... it's a no-no. And if you look at what happened there through American values and filter it through our Christian ethic, it just doesn't make sense to us that people would do something like that. We just don't get it. But when you filter, listen to me now, when you filter this through radical jihadi, Sharia-inspired Muslim Brotherhood mindset, you can begin to understand how and why something like this could and would happen. You see, they don't think like we do. And they don't value life like we do. They got a whole different set of morals than what we have. Our ethics are based on the Judeo-Christian ethic, the Bible. And they don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about that. Their ethic is built on Sharia law, on the Quran, and on the Hadiths. So they don't have the thinking processes that you and I have. And folks, realize that this plane going down last week in the middle of the Mediterranean is certainly not the first time this has happened in recent history. It is not the first time. Do you remember the Malaysian flight that disappeared from radar, and they have not yet found that plane or any of the people that were on it? It's gone. Now, I know that the Iranians said that Israel hijacked it and they got the plane. No, they didn't. It's gone. It's gone. And so that one disappeared. They found a few of the wing flaps floating in the water. They found a part of one of the wings, but no airplane and no people. Here was another perfectly maintained airplane that went down at a spot or in a spot where it was knowingly out of the range of radar, and it was crashed into the Indian Ocean. Now, folks, when I taught you about Islam back in 2010, I told you there are a couple of sources where Muslim theology is laid out. One is the Quran, and the other is what they call the Hadiths, H-A-D-I-T-H apostrophe S, the Hadiths. There are many different Hadiths that are studied and are interpreted by the Muslim clerics. And the Hadiths are just as sacred to the Muslim as is the Quran. They whatever's in there, that's what they believe. All right, now, let me take you back. Do you remember that during our Lord's time, there were these different sects of Jews? There were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were Herodians. All right, remember all these guys? Now, the Pharisees, they had their Old Testament scripture, but they also had the writings of the rabbis. Through the centuries, the rabbis commented on everything, and they wrote it all down. Everything that they studied and everything they believed, they wrote it all down, and they collected their writings through the centuries, and they call the collection of it the Talmud. The Talmud. Now, over time, and this was one of the big arguments the Lord Jesus had with the Jews of his day, was that over time they gave the same credibility to the Talmud that they gave to the law, to the Old Testament. And so of course, when you get man commenting, you know, you're going to get some pretty far out, way out there, ridiculous stuff. All right? When you're dealing with man's opinion. You see, folks, you know, I can remember when I first started in the ministry, we had down in West Virginia what we called the West Virginia Independent Baptist Fellowship. And we had a monthly meeting through September to May. And we would have 150, 200 preachers that would come to that. You know, I got invited to speak at it about, last fall sometime. I got invited to speak at it last fall. And you know how many preachers showed up? Nine. You know why? Because we are all now so independent of one another. I'll guarantee you, if you gave all of them, and it's here in Maryland. It's the same way in Maryland. Dr. Smith and I were talking about the other day about how they used to have the big fellowship meetings and here in Maryland, and everybody would get together. Not anymore. Not anymore. No. We are so now independent. We're independent of one another. Oh, yeah, I can't bring my people to your church. Well, they might hear something that is just not right. And so, you know, can't do that. Oh, I can't take my people there. His people, the ladies in his church wear breeches when they come to church. And that's the attitude. You have no idea, folks, what goes on. You have no idea. And so here is this Talmud with all this ridiculous stuff, and the Pharisees were equating it with Scripture. Now, the Muslims do the same thing with the Hadiths. They do the exact same thing. Now, one of the Hadiths is called the Sahih Muslim, S-A-H-I-H, Muslim, and it says this. Now, who said it? Well, some cleric back 400, 500 years ago. Okay? Some sheikh wrote this down, and it was put in a binder and saved, and it became a part of Islam theology. Now, here's what he said. All right? I'm going somewhere with this. We're not going to have time to do it, I'm afraid, because I keep stalling. Here's what he said. I quote, now listen carefully. Remember, hundreds of years ago, okay? Here's what he said. He who dies of a stomach disease is a martyr. And he who is drowned is a martyr. Did you hear what I just said? Hundreds of years ago, some sheikh commenting on martyrdom and what constitutes a martyr. You say, well, why is that important? If you are a martyr, you are automatically taken to paradise to get your 72 virgins. You with me? So, man, these hadiths go wild over that subject. This is what they live for. To be able to live throughout eternity with 72 virgins. That ought to tell you everything you need to know. Do you know why Europe is on fire right now? And it is. Of course, you won't know that because you're not seeing it reported anywhere on our news. But Europe is on fire right now. And the reason is because 200 plus thousand people have come across that border and have just overrun the cities in Europe. And when these flesh-controlled maniacs, perverts, see Western women with blonde hair and blue eyes and children, they cannot contain themselves. And they are raping and they are pillaging and they are murdering little girls and teenagers. And the people of Europe, of course, you know, they came and took their guns years ago. And so what they're doing now is they're making laws. You can't retaliate. You better not take justice into your own hands. Folks, the inmates are running the asylum. All right, now let's get back. He who is drowned is a martyr. All right, now, keep all this now, all right? Let's take another step. Do you remember that guy from Detroit? His name was something, and he changed it to Anwar al-Awlaki. You remember him? Nice looking guy. Had a neatly shaven little beard and glasses. Very intellectual, very, very articulate. Well, he decided that you know, he was going to convert, and he changed his name to Anwar al-Awlaki. And he got on the internet, and he started preaching on the internet, Muslim, Islam. And he got a following. And so here he is now. He's known all over the world. And he ends up over in Yemen. And he defected, left America, and went over to Yemen. And in no time, through his internet site, he becomes an international hit. I mean, he's handsome, he's articulate, you know, and he just becomes it. So he was preaching a sermon, I think it was in 2012, and he was on the internet with his huge internet audience, and he was preaching a message, preaching his sermon, telling a story that happened back years ago during the Crusades. And in this story, 700 Muslims were on a ship. 700. And rather than surrender to Richard the Lionhearted, the captain of that ship deliberately blew holes in the side of the ship and sunk it to the bottom of the sea and drowned all 700 men, Muslims, on the ship. At that point, when Awlaki was telling the story, at that point, he stopped and he quoted the Sahih Muslim Hadith and told his entire audience that the Hadith says, he who drowns is a martyr. He who drowns is a martyr. And then to further explain, he said, now listen carefully to this. If the intentions of the Muslim is good, and for the sake of Allah, then the one who drowns is a martyr, whether he died by the enemy or by his own hands. It is the intention that counts. The 700 casualties were all considered martyrs in the path of Allah. Now, take another step. What's that mean? You see, in the Muslim mind, the captain of that boat killing 700 and the pilots of the airplanes that deliberately crash a plane load of innocent people into the sea, drowning them in the ocean, are all doing these people a good deed. They're all doing good deeds for these who die. They are making them martyrs and assuring them of eternal bliss in paradise with their 72 virgins because they died by drowning. And don't forget, all who drown are martyrs. Outlaw Wacky said so. You with me? Isn't that amazing? Now, question, have you heard any of this on CNN? Have you heard any of this on Fox? No, you haven't. Because our State Department and our White House won't even admit that there is such a thing as radical Islam. They won't even admit that it is. Something like this is called mass murder here in America, but in radical Muslim mindset, in the Muslim Brotherhood way of thinking, it's the norm. As best as I can tell, this last one last week was the fourth airplane full of people that has been deliberately crashed into the sea and everybody drowned. There was the Malaysian airline, this Egyptian airline. There was another Egypt airline back in 1999 that was purposely crashed off the coast of Nantucket, killing all 217 on board. Now, because this plane crashed after leaving a U.S. airport, it was investigated by the National Transportation and Safety Board. And 2 years after the crash, the NTSB concluded that the plane went down because the pilot purposely crashed it into the Atlantic Ocean. You can look that up. And then the fourth one was an Air Asia flight that crashed into the Java Sea, killing everybody on board in that crash. So in all four crashes, the thing that ties all four of them together is that in all four crashes, the pilots were Islamic fundamentalists who were angry at the West for perceived injustices being perpetrated against Islamic causes. Isn't that ironic? And it will continue to happen, folks. So just in case you were wondering why Muslims would purposely kill their own, now you know. They are doing everybody a favor. They are ushering them into heaven as martyrs, where they will be honored throughout eternity. In the Muslim mind, they are fulfilling jihad. They are assuring their martyred victims an eternity in paradise. Now, the Cairo Press interviewed, again, not here in America, but over in Cairo in Egypt, the press over there interviewed an employee of Egypt Air. His name is Osama Abdel Basset, and he is in charge of air hospitality. Isn't that ironic? Air hospitality, that's his job, that's his job description. And he told the press in Cairo that he knew the captain of that flight. He knew Captain Shakir, that was his name. And he said, oh, yeah, I knew him. I knew him well. We were friends. And he told this reporter how that Captain Shakir called all his colleagues together and invited them to lunch at his house just a few days before the flight. And he hinted to them after the dinner was over and he proposed a toast. He hinted to them that the end of his life was near, but not to worry. He was ready to meet his maker and he gave them all his farewell. He was bidding them farewell. His colleagues, fellow pilots, and friends were a little shocked to hear him speak so frankly about his imminent death. Now, question. Was this story reported anywhere in America? No. No, it was not. I did find it in the Telegraph on the internet. that comes out of England. Al Hura News did a story on Captain Shakir and entitled it, "The Call of Death Embraced." You know, I would think the American public would be interested in hearing about this. Wouldn't you think? And yet the American media can only sparsely report that they do not think the downing of the jet was terrorism, but are keeping the possibility of terrorism on the table. Now, brethren, listen, if you don't think that we're in the middle of a war with Islam, you got your head in the sand. And the reason we're losing the war is because our government will not even recognize that there's a problem. How slick is the devil? How slick? Think about it, folks. How slick is the devil that hundreds of years ago, before airplanes were even invented, that the devil inspired a Muslim cleric to sit down and write a law in a book saying that people who drown are martyrs. And now that airplanes fill our skies, Muslim clerics can go back to century-old hadiths and crazed radical clerics like Al-Awlaki can go on the internet and teach millions of radicalized Muslims that if an airline pilot crashes a plane full of people, he's a martyr and furthering the cause of Allah, and all the people that he kills are now martyrs, and he's sending himself and all these innocents that he drowns into a life of paradise. How in the world do you fight an enemy like that? How do you fight an enemy like that? And you know what is so disturbing is last night I was reading Drudge, and Drudge says that Obama's got 6-7 months left, and his goal is to bring over 10,000 Syrians to America, and they're coming by the plane load daily. Just yesterday, 225 on one flight were brought to America. You say, well, what are they going to live on? Your tax money and mine. It's one reason why we're $20 trillion in debt. You see, folks, we're opening the door to the hen house. And we're saying, hey, all you hungry foxes, come on in. I mean, in the last 7 years, this man has set the world stage in perfect working order for an Antichrist takeover. Just this week, I didn't see this on the American in the American media either. But just this week, the prime minister of Turkey resigned. The man the people voted in, he resigned, leaving the door open for Erdogan, who has already told the Muslim world that he is the new caliph and he will lead the caliphate when the time is right. Iran announced just last week that it could send a nuclear warhead to Israel in 8 minutes, and there is nothing America will do about it. Pope Francis met with one of the top Muslim imams, and they hugged each other and swore to be best buds and work together in the future. Mercy. And have you read or heard anything about any of this? No, but we know that Bill Cosby is going on trial for drugging women and raping them. We know that. And we know who won American Idol. And we know who won Dancing with the Stars. Oh, we get bombarded by that. We know what Beyonce wore to the Billboard Music Awards Sunday night, or what she didn't wear. I guess that would be more in tune with what it was. Well, we know Obama had lunch with some chef over in Vietnam, and they drank a beer together. How awesome is that? He is so cool, I tell you. Oh, I got another one for you. Ready for this? You haven't heard this either. Did you know that back in December, just a few 5 months ago, a major terrorist out of Syria by the name of Labib al-Nahas came to the White House for 4 days and stayed 4 days in Washington, D.C.? Did you know that? You look shocked. Oh, you should be shocked. This is a bad guy. I mean, this is a real bad guy. What they should have done is shot him between the eyes as soon as he got off the airplane. But you know what they did? They got him a special passport. He didn't even have to go through customs. Oh, they just walked him right off the plane, put him in a limousine, took him to the White House. And he met for 4 days with our illustrious leader. And Lurch, John Kerry, you know, Lurch. Remember Lurch from the Adams family? Came right straight. He is, you ready for this? Here's his title. Chief of Foreign Political Relations at Arar al-Sham. You say, what in the world's that? Well, it is a major player in the al-Nusra Front. The al-Nusra Front is ISIS on steroids. Murderers, thugs, barbarians. ISIS this week went into Iraqi homes, Christians, and when they would not pay the jizra tax, they took their children and hung them on nails and took electricity and ran it through their feet, wrapping it around their feet. You gonna pay now? And when their kids started screaming, they all of a sudden came up with the money. Barbarians, folks. And they're doing business in our White House. Something in the milk ain't clean. You say, Pastor, what's the point? Why are you telling us all this stuff? Because it shows us that we are close to the end. We're close to the trumpet sounding. We're close to God calling us home. Everything that will unfold in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 through chapter 19, could all begin tomorrow. The tribulation could start tomorrow. The Lord could call us out today. That's how close we are. The stage is so set for the Lord to return, to snatch away His church, and then leave this world in total chaos, paving the way for Satan incarnate, the beast, the Antichrist, the Mahdi, to step right up and take control of the nations of the world to accomplish his goal of destroying Christ. You see, folks, the devil can read. He's read the Bible. He knows that the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures tell of Jesus ruling the earth for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem while sitting upon the throne of David. He's read that in the book. He knows it's coming. So if he can take, now listen to me, if he can take a deceived world, a combination, a conglomerate, a confederate of all the nations, from Arab Muslim nations all around Israel to Russia and China and even the most powerful country on the planet, the United States. And if he can deceive them during that 7 years of tribulation, if he can deceive them into following him and destroying those mean old Jews who won't give the Palestinians a homeland and who won't give up the West Bank and who won't let the United Nations divide Jerusalem anymore. I mean, if he can destroy them, then Jesus won't have a throne of David to come back to. That's what this is all about. He knows the book. And you see, if he can destroy the Jews, if he can get this conglomerate, if he can get the nations of the world, and that's what the Bible says he's going to do. If he can get the nations of the world to come against Israel, and as the sheikh said, annihilate them, drive them into the sea, take back our land, the land of Ishmael. And if he can get the nations to destroy the Jews, then Jesus won't have a throne to come back and claim. And that's what this is all about. And if Jesus has no throne upon which to set, then the Bible is wrong, because the Bible says he's going to come back and sit on the throne. You see how it ties? Right there it is. That's your tie. That right there, just put the bow on it right there. And so if there is no throne, then the Bible's wrong. And if even one thing in the Bible is wrong, that would make Jesus a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then he would be a sinner. And if he is a lying sinner, then the Bible cannot be trusted, and the Holy Spirit cannot be trusted, and God would not be the truth, and we would not have a salvation or a Savior. And so the devil can stand up and say, folks, I told you, they're false, I'm real. Does that make sense to everybody? So my point is, we have to be close. I mean, we have to be right on the edge of hearing that trumpet sound and being changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the Lord Jesus said right here in Luke 21 and verse 28, he said that when you see all these things come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, folks, we're already seeing these things come to pass. Look at verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Boy, I tell you, what have we had? Two huge tsunamis just in the last 5 years that have wiped out 250,000 people. You ever gone on YouTube and looked at that tsunami that hit Japan? You ever go on YouTube and look at that? Woo! Mercy. Man, that is some power right there. And it just destroys everything. Well, we're here. I'm telling you, the Lord could come back at any time. The day of the Lord is at hand. If you say, Pastor, what's your point? The point is, if you're going to do something for God, you better get busy. You don't have long. If you got a loved one that needs the Lord, I'd go talk to them real soon. I think we're living on borrowed time. If you're going to join the church, I'd walk down this aisle and I'd join the church. If you're going to get baptized, you better do it sooner than later. The Lord could come back tonight. There is absolutely nothing that prevents him from coming. And I close with verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, I'm telling you, folks, this book will be standing when everything else is gone. This book will be standing. And our Savior will be standing right with it. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our